I know, that's why we had it there. That's why we put it there. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I could take the short route here and say three words, it is finished, and we could go home.
Wow.
Or I can go through this 10-12 page of sermon and tell you what I think about that. So I think I'm going to do the 10 or 12 pages. It is finished. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished," on the cross? What was finished? The crucifixion? His life on earth? Or the plan of salvation? 2 Timothy 2:11, 13 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." John 15:5-8 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to take a look at John 19, verses 28 through 30. So if you want to turn to that while I'm up here talking a little bit, that'd be great. Isn't it a good feeling to accomplish something worthwhile? Even the Lord thinks so. Think about this. What did the Lord say about the first 5 days of creation? He said it was good. What did the Lord say at the end of the sixth day of creation? He said it was very good. Look at the book of Proverbs, and you will see that the Lord looks favorably upon diligent, earnest labor. The Lord loves to accomplish things, and he has built that into us as well. Even though it may be very painful going through the process, as we will see in Scripture today. With that in mind, let's go ahead and read John 19, 28 through 30. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of a hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The part of the scripture that I'd like for us to look at today is the simple phrase that Jesus spoke from the cross when he said, "It is finished." What is finished? The plan of salvation is finished. At this point, a great transition had been accomplished, the transition from the time of the law to the time of grace. Why was this accomplished at this very time? Because Jesus' perfect sacrifice had been offered once and for all. The only sacrifice that could truly take away sin. The only sacrifice that would never be repeated. When was this planned? 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, when Peter is talking about what would need as a sacrifice for our sins, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold," in other words, you can't buy your salvation, "that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Revelation 13:8 says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So this plan has been a long time coming and was completed on the cross of Calvary when Jesus, the great high priest, sacrificed Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, for all the sin of humanity. So thank you, Jesus. This sacrifice was never to be repeated in any form, but it is to be remembered in communion and in our worship. We are never to say Christ is being crucified again for our daily sins. He did it once and for all, and is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all our sins, for all time, for all people who will accept him. That's why we sing songs such as, "In my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. I will praise him, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Oh, the blood, crimson flood, price of love demand, shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood is my victory. Those who were under the law in the time before Christ could live obedient lives out of love for God. But even their sins would not be fully forgiven until the blood of Jesus was shed. If we try to earn our salvation by good works, we revert to the law. When we revert to the law, it is directly against the will of God and is therefore sin. Now in the time of grace, God's unmerited favor, faith in Jesus, is our only salvation. By attempting to earn our salvation by good works, we are saying that the Lord's sacrifice on the cross is insufficient. In the old westerns that I used to watch many years ago when I was a little tight, the theme, and quite often, was someone in quicksand. And it seems to come up quite a bit. They were stuck and would die unless someone came along to help them. That's a perfect example of us trying to earn the forgiveness of our sins. It's impossible. Our attempts to struggle just take us deeper, just like the individual struggling in the quicksand. Struggling by themselves took them deeper. Jesus reached out and pulled us up to safety with his sacrifice on the cross. It is finished. Even some of those we look up to took a long time to figure that out. In the Bible, it was Paul. In history, it was John Wesley. Mark Keatherly wrote the following in a book called Lake Solitude. Mark says, "I've been reading the journal of John Wesley. In the entry of the 24th May, 1738, he wrote a detailed account of his spiritual pilgrimage. As a young boy in the family of a clergyman, he had been carefully taught that salvation could only be obtained by keeping all the commandments of God. Over the years at school and university, he, Wesley, wrote, 'I now hope to be saved by not being so bad as other people, having a kind of religion, and reading the Bible, going to church, and saying my prayers. I doubted not, but I was a good Christian.' He was eventually ordained as a minister and lived very strictly, as he put it. I admitted to no sort of self-denial, but this brought him no peace with God. He went as a chaplain to the American colonies and came under the influence of the Moravian Christians. And on his return to England in that January, he realized that what he was lacking was faith in and through Christ. He wrote in his journal that he resolved to renounce all dependence upon his own works or righteousness, and instead turn to a saving faith, a full reliance on the blood of Christ shed for me. He finally knew he was converted when his heart was strangely warmed within him, and he testified that an assurance was given me that he, Christ, had taken away my sins. So we have a choice between hope and hopelessness. We have a choice between spiritual life and spiritual death. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Will you accept that and place your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins and live a life of thankfulness and obedience? Or will you try to do it on your own and fail forever? The Bible tells us that salvation that would come through Jesus the Messiah was planned before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't even pretend to have an understanding of the foreknowledge of the Lord. How could he know in advance what would take place? How would he know that we would fall into sin and rebel against him? Some say that it is that the Lord exerts absolute sovereignty over absolutely everything that takes place. For example, if you left your car window down on a hot day and a spider descended from the tree into your car, and then later when you were driving down the road, that same spider descended from your car visor, causing you to take your eyes off the road and run into a fire hydrant, which started gushing water that put out a grass fire that had just started nearby, they would say that the Lord orchestrated each and every one of these things. Does the Lord really exert that kind of control over every situation? What about free will? Are we all just pre-programmed robots who believe when the Lord wants us to believe, rebel against him when he chooses us for us to rebel, who obey when the Lord chooses for us to obey, and who sin when the Lord causes us to sin? When I misspell a word or mispronounce a name, is the Lord causing me to do that? I don't think so. When I disappointed the Lord with an attitude, did he cause me to do that? I don't think so. But one thing I certainly don't know is how the Lord foreknew that we would need a Savior who would come to earth as Jesus and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the Bible clearly says that the Lord knew from before the creation of the world that Jesus would be the one and only perfect, complete sacrifice for our sins. So what was Jesus talking about when he uttered, "It is finished," from the cross? Jesus was saying that the provision for the forgiveness of all sins of humanity had been completed. The perfect sacrifice had been made. No longer was any sacrifice necessary. It was done. It is finished. Looking back into history, we see that a sacrifice for sins has always been needed since the very first sin committed by Adam and Eve. Sacrifice since the first sin, Genesis 1:21, says the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. A sacrifice was made. Sacrifices throughout the entire Old Testament. No sacrifice was sufficient. A perfect sacrifice was needed. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. No additional sacrifices are necessary or even possible. What can we do to atone for sin? We can only trust in the blood of Jesus. If we try to atone for our sins with our deeds, we declare Jesus' sacrifice to be insufficient. We declare that the merits of Jesus' sacrifice was insufficient. We diminish Jesus' sacrifice when we say that our deeds are needed for the forgiveness of sin and for our salvation. Jesus' sacrifice and nothing else is sufficient. Think about this. If I made it into heaven partly on the merits of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and partly on my good deeds. How would I know if it was him or me? If we were to get into heaven based on our merits, we would be just like nearly every other religion in the world. My good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, so I got in. But it's never about me, and it's never about you. It's about Jesus. So in the book of Revelation, when we see the myriad of angels and the host of people who have been saved, all bowing before the throne of God, what are they saying? Are they saying, "I am here because I was good enough"? I don't think so. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be the kingdom and the priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Our efforts distract from the attention to Christ. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." But when this priest, Jesus, serving as the high priest, offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, all sin, past and present, only acceptable sacrifice ever, one sacrifice for sins, Jesus was a sacrifice as well as a sacrificing priest. The Bible does tell us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, not as a sacrifice for forgiveness of sin, but as an act of worship and thanksgiving. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So this is what it boils down to. Biblical spiritual reality. Jesus Christ, once and for all, sacrificed on the cross, is sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins and my salvation. Out of this great salvation, I will live my life in gratitude, and all that I do will be done in a spirit of worship and thanksgiving to the Lord for the great salvation. This is the order of the new creation in Christ when we are born again or saved. I was a sinner by nature, and even though I tried to do good, I was still a sinner by nature. And I was going through the motions of being a righteous person, but I was still a sinner by nature. When I become a new creation in Christ, I change from being a self-worshipping person to a Christ-worshipping person. And I am no longer just going through the motions of being a righteous person. My actions are now the natural actions of someone who has been changed into a new creation. But yet, don't be fooled by non-biblical spiritual deception. One of which is, even though Jesus died on the cross for my sins, my good deeds are required for my salvation. This is a deception of the devil. If I am a good person, God will let me into heaven. I just need to be kind and generous. Again, a deception by the devil. Many people have tried to be good enough to merit salvation and have found it to be a life of misery and spiritual disappointment. So do you believe Jesus when he says, "It is finished"? Or are you still trying to earn your way into heaven? What must I do to be saved? Acts 2:37-38 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here today and have not accepted Christ as your only Savior, and have not been fully immersed into Christ to receive the Holy Spirit, then you should come this morning. If you are here and need to recommit your life to Christ by joining this congregation here in Graham, then this is the time, as we stand and as we sing our invitation song. Won't you come?
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?
Let's pray. Father, we know that we fail you often, and we try our best, but we know without you and your love, there is no salvation. We pray, Father, that you help us to understand your love and accept it, for you made the ultimate sacrifice for us. As we go our many different ways today, we ask that you be with each of us this week. Watch over us, guide us, and to help us through our trials. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Thank you.